The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to 1 John. Not the Gospel of John, but his letter, 1 John. It's found right before 2 and 3 John. And we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 12 this morning. Thank you, Eric, for smiling at that joke. It was a joke. As you turn there, I want to share with you something, though, that I believe, I hope comes from maybe just a more of a pastoral concern for you guys. And that is in relationship to the mission trip that we just got back from and our involvement in missions in general. Many of you are involved, not near. All of us are in some way or form. And I think we all understand that the idea of the Great Commission, where Jesus is talking to his disciples right before he ascends, and he tells these men, I want you to make disciples of all nations. So he's talking to his disciples, and he says, I want you to make disciples of all nations, of all people groups in the world, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And then he says, and I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we know that he's not just talking to these 12. He's talking to the church in general because he gives that promise that he's going to be with them to the end of the age. Those disciples are dead. So we know he wasn't just talking to them. He's talking to us. So we own this great commission. I think we understand that. But that's a command. Like, we are commanded to make disciples of all nations. Every one of us owns that responsibility. Now, here's what I want to make a distinction in. We've talked about this previously. Everybody across the board, if you proclaim Jesus as your Lord, you own that commandment to make disciples of all nations. Now, the question is how has God called you to fulfill that command? Like, we all have to obey the command, but God's going to call us to obey that command in different ways. And so that's where individual callings come into play. And so, like, I may be called to obey that command by going, whereas some of you may be called to obey the command by sending, by giving, by praying, those kinds of things. But we all own the command to make disciples of all nations. But there are different ways in which we can obey the command, and that's where we find these particular callings, and which one of us will have a different way in which we obey the command. Some of us will give, some of us will pray, some of us will go, but we all have to obey the command, right? Yes, it is a command given to the church. There's all kinds of ways that God calls us to obey the command. And so the question that I want us to ask this morning, even before we get to the text this morning, is, am I obeying the command in whatever way that God has called me to obey it? That's for everybody. This is the command. This is the commission. Not a commission, like the commission. Make disciples of all nations. So the question is how are you obeying that command in whatever way that God has called you to do. Now, I'm saying all of this in my own fight for your joy. That's my desire. Like, I want us to walk in obedience because it's there that we find life. It's there that we find joy. And so I'm telling you this because of that. I want you to, not in the condemnation, if you are sitting here and you're like, oh, I'm not really obeying that command in any way. I don't want you to feel a condemnation that we might be tempted to feel. I want you to say, hey, I am missing out on joy because obedience to God is where I find ultimate joy. That's what I want you to wrestle with this morning. But here's what I fear. I fear there are some of us here that are not obeying the command in the way that God has called you to obey. And I usually don't like talking even like this because I feel like I'm bringing condemnation, and that's not what I'm trying to do. I believe that some of us have been called to obey the command, but instead of obeying it in the way that God has called us to obey, perhaps that's going, we are listening to fear and we are listening to the heart of apathy, like, I just don't care, and we're saying, God is calling me to stay, when in fact, those are simply excuses. God never calls us to obey a command by using fear or apathy as the means by which he calls us. Do y'all hear? Does that make sense? So if you have this mountain of fear in obeying the command of God, that is not God calling you to stay. That is your fears saying, don't obey this command. God is not trustworthy. Are y'all hearing that? And I say that because of this. From cover to cover of this book that we call God's Word for Us, it is missional. It is missions. It is getting the gospel to all people groups, all nations, all tribes. Not all of us are going to be called to go. That's not what I'm saying. At all. That's not what I'm saying. Some of us will be called to stay. I know that. Some of us can't go. I know that. I'm talking to the one who, right now, you're sitting there, you feel God saying, I want you to go, and you're coming up with excuses for why you shouldn't go. But from cover to cover, this is what the book is about. It is about getting the good news of God's salvation to every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. That's, God is a missionary God, and he has commissioned his church to be the responsible ones of getting this gospel out, and we're finding like 99% of the church is feeling a call to stay home when half the world has never heard the name of Jesus. And I have to question, are we hearing a call to stay home, or are we obeying our fears? Now, this ties into the message today. And the reason that I share this with you is because obedience to God usually calls us to step out of our comfort zone. Marla, Julie, and I had a great time on this mission trip talking about comfort zones. That was what our little devotionals were generally directed toward. Faith is a trust in God, right? And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Like, God is looking for faith. He wants us to trust him with our lives, with everything. Whether that's finances or our physical well-being, or he wants us to trust him with our lives spiritually, emotionally. Across the board, God is wanting us to trust him. He's interested in putting us then in difficult places where we are required to have to trust him. Let that just sink in just for a second. And I believe this with all my heart. God is interested in putting you in difficult places because he wants you to have an increasing faith in him. And if you have everything that you need met by the physical things around you and it's not God, then there's no room for you to grow in your faith. And so I think God is going to constantly be moving us, whether it's getting geographically out of our comfort zone or just in our practical living, even though we have all these things, all these needs met, doing things that would call us to trust in him even more, because he wants us to have an increasing faith in him. And this is, like, I hate this message because of what it implies about my own life. Like, I'm going to have to be looking for those ways in which God is calling me to get out of my comfort zone that I might trust him more. And so that means I need to be open to that reality, but also that I may be willing to then move out of that comfort zone when he opens the door or leads me in whatever way, and not use the fear anymore as an excuse for not doing what God has called me to do. So the very thing in our lives that is necessary is the very thing we reject. The very thing that is necessary for us to trust in him more and more and more is us getting out of our comfort zones. But us getting out of our comfort zones is oftentimes the very thing that we reject. Like, I will obey God so long as I remain comfortable here in this little world that I've established. No risks, limited risks. There's always risk, but limited risks. I'll stay here and I'll serve you here, Lord. Now, here's what I want you to listen to. When we do that, we are effectively setting up comfort as our ruling God. Comfort rules us. Therefore, comfort is your God. Now, we are ruled by comfort in that situation, not the God of comfort. Contrast. You can either be ruled by comfort or you can be ruled and governed by the God of comfort. You will never experience the God of comfort until you get outside of your comfort. Think about that. Would you rather be ruled by comfort or the God of comfort? Let me rephrase that. Would you rather be ruled by comfort or the God of all comfort? I'm going to let God do with that whatever he wants to do with that in your heart. We're going to move on. I share that because it relates not just to missions, but it also relates to love. And that's what our passage is on today. And probably for me, missions is way easier than love. And so I'm fixing to now start treading into my own world and have my toes stepped on just a little bit. Or conviction to come. But like missions, God's commanded us, but he calls us to obey that command in different ways. Love is the same way. God commands every one of us to love one another. But we're called now to obey that command in different ways. And a lot of that depends on spiritual gifts. A lot of that depends on financial resources. A lot of that depends on personality. If my neighbor next to me has a tragedy that happens in their house, I'm commanded to love them, but I'm going to love them in a different way than my wife will love them because of our giftings. But we both have to obey. So we're going to be looking at love this morning. One of the things about love is that we, like the command to make disciples, we erect these walls of fear all around us that keep us from loving other people the way that God has called us to love. Oftentimes it's fear or apathy. But here's the deal about love. We've already assessed that love, according to what God's word has said, is a sacrificial kind of love. And so sacrifice is involved. And so we can already see that there's going to be great discomfort involved if we are to take this command to love seriously. And so as we read the text in 1 John, it's my prayer that God would change us in this, like that we would become truly loving people the way that God has called us to, in increasing fashion. We're not going to be there tomorrow. It's a progressive thing. So let's look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Okay, and so as we walk through this text, we're just going to do this very simply, and I want to make a few observations, things that I want you to see. And the very first thing that I want you to see is simply the command to love. Like, this is very straightforward. Verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another." There's the command. We are to love one another. John uses this affectionate pastoral term here, beloved. It's a form of love, like, I love you. Let us love one another. And the command or the demand that is laid before us yet one more time, if you've read through 1 John or if you've been working with us through 1 John, you see this now repeatedly being given, this command to love one another, which is why this is becoming increasingly more difficult for me as I work through 1 John, because I can't get away from the command. Like, it's just constant. And we're going to be talking about love in the weeks to come, because guess what? John does. And John was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's almost as if God thinks love is important, because he keeps talking about it. The verb is to love, and we understand that this love is not just a wishing of well-being. This is a genuine sacrificial action to do what is best for the other person. It's not a feeling. I think feelings are involved. Don't swing that pendulum all the way to one side where there's no feeling involved. It's just action. It is. You remember our love, especially when it relates to love for God. Don't think that you're not supposed to have affections for God. You're just supposed to obey him. That's not love. That's not honoring. God wants you to be affectionate toward him. This is why the kingdom of heaven is like the man who found a treasure hidden in a field and sold everything he had to go for it. Like, in joy, he sold every. There was affection involved in that kind of love. Like, we see Jesus Christ as a treasure. Your affections for him have been awakened when you see his beauty. And I think feelings are also involved with people as well. Not that we would be attracted to them, but it's not that you just begrudgingly just do what they need, but like, there's a genuine heartfelt something involved with them. But love is a sacrificial action to do what is best for the other person. John told us in 1 John 3:18, he said, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in what? Truth." Like, action. Love involves action. It's moving towards other people to do what is best for them. And it is sacrificial, because we are to love as Christ has loved us, in that he gave himself up for us. So we're commanded to do this, but notice to whom we are commanded to love. We are commanded especially to love one another. Now, that doesn't mean we just love one another and we don't have to love other people. God says love your enemies as well. But there is an elevated factor when it comes to the church loving the church. When it comes to us loving one another, we are to especially love one another. Now, I want you to do an exercise that oftentimes gets awkward, and I don't normally do this because it's awkward. Look around. Everybody just look around at each other. All right? Y'all got a good look. Awkward, right? But here's the deal. God has commanded you to love those people that you just saw. Like, that's simple, isn't it? You are, let me break this down into maybe more simple terms. God has commanded you to live in such a way that you would make sacrifices for the betterment of those people that you just saw. Now, the question arises, how well are we doing in that? How well are we living sacrificially for these people right here? God's word is pretty simple, right? If you were to sum it all up, it's love God and love people. Love your neighbor as yourself. And yet, I find myself struggling with those two very simple commands on every level of my life. I struggle to love God with all my heart, all my soul. I'm constantly looking at other things, these little temptations that jump in my way. And I find myself having affection for those even more than God sometimes. And then I look at you, and it might be, sorry, did that come out? Guys, it's hard. Some of us are more lovable than others, right? And yet God has said, this is all I want you to do. I want you to love one another sacrificially. But that's the command. Now, there's a great temptation in the church for us to... I'm sorry, I just jumped ahead of myself. No, I didn't. See, the command to love. Okay, so this is like our general command as the body of Christ. Now, here's what I want to ask. There is a temptation for us to look at one another, and we would never say this. We would never say that I look at you guys to meet my needs, right? I would never say that out loud. But by and large, that's how many of us act around the church. Now, when I say the church, I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the people. We find a church that meets our needs, right? When you're shopping for your church, what are you shopping for? The church that meets your needs. And when that church stops meeting your needs, what do? You go shopping for another church that would meet your needs. Now, we would never say that we're looking for a church, well, we might, that's meeting our needs. We might say that, but what the Word of God has said is that you have been given to the church, not that it might meet your needs, but that you might find the place by which you can begin to love and to meet their needs. Like, we're in this to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of others, not for the others to make sacrifices for us. Y'all, that is a paradigm shift in how we think about church. Now, we see a picture of this in Acts chapter 2, the birth of the new church. It says, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the church? These people did not know one another. Like there was 3,000 people from all over the world that had gathered in Jerusalem when Pentecost happened, when the Spirit of God came. And as Peter and the apostles were preaching and proclaiming the gospel, remember they were hearing the gospel in their own language, and the Lord added like 3,000 that day to the church. And so these people don't know each other, and yet all of the sudden they are so moved by the Spirit that they began to sell their possessions in order to meet the needs of those around them. That is a picture of love. That's what love is, guys. Love is making sacrifices personally for the sake of the body of Christ and for those around us. Now, how would that affect us if we were to love like that here at Journey Baptist Church? Now, consider, let me just get very practical here and almost like not even preaching, but just talking. When we come here on Sunday morning, like, this is the context, okay, for us to do this thing. When the church comes together, God is giving us a context whereby we love one another. That's why our conference in the spring is called One Another. It's for us to learn how to love one another. But the context and the opportunity or the occasion for that happens on Sunday mornings and midweek when we gather together. Like, that's why we come together, so that we can exercise our gifts for the sake of the body. That's what loving is. Now, if we come here on a Sunday morning, how would that look if we, before we entered the doors, we made a conscious decision that we are going to sacrificially serve and to love everybody that we come into contact with? What would that look like? Would it look different? Or in our theological minds that we know we're here to serve one another, but yet we come in and what do on Sunday mornings except play out by our actions just the opposite? By coming in I don't mean to step on toes here, but I'm probably going to. And we just sit down. And as I said this morning in Sunday school, I was probably going to bring this up. Where do we sit? We sit as far away from each other as we possibly can get. And I know you're not intentionally doing that. I do the same thing. If I walk in and there's 4 or 5 people, I'm not going to nuzzle up beside somebody because I don't want to invade their space. But guys, that's not loving. That is not a picture of the body of Christ in its element. Like, in its element, we are giving ourselves for the sake of one another. And I would love, as a visitor, to walk into a church that's gathered on a Sunday morning that has Sunday school in a larger auditorium like this, and just to see a whole group of people just huddled together right here because they absolutely love and adore one another. Would that not be great? For some of us? It's awkward. This is an awkward message, isn't it? Because it's not natural. It is natural for us to keep our distance. It's not natural for us to get involved in people's lives. It's hard to have a conversation when you're sitting over here with the person that's sitting over here to say, how was your Thanksgiving? This is why our fellowship times are so important. This is why our gospel communities are so important. But what if every morning when we, or every Sunday when we came to church, we, like dads, here's your assignment. Or mom, whoever driving the car, you pull up into the parking lot, wherever you park, and you lock the doors before anybody can get out. And you say, we're not getting out of the car until we pray and we ask the Holy Spirit to give us the power and the eyes to see how we can be loving when we walk into that building, because within the walls of that building belongs the church to which I have been given to love. Challenge. Okay, fathers or drivers, whoever's driving your car, you pray with your family next Sunday before you get out of the car. And you ask God, God, how can we serve and how can we love when we step out of this car into the parking lot and then into the fellowship with other people? I think that a congregation that is given to love, I think that will be expressed not only in our sitting patterns, but I think it will be expressed also in our singing. I think it is a loving act when we sing with our whole heart. And if you don't believe that, you need to go to a place like Brooklyn Tabernacle, where everybody from literally like almost every nation in the world sings all across that congregation with everything they have. And you can't tell me you don't walk away from there feeling love. That's a way that we can love. Sing. Talk to people. Sit by people. Ask people how they are doing. And that's just the surface. Do y'all know that Jesus demonstrated his love? We talked about a couple weeks ago, two ways. Before he died on the cross, before the real sacrifice took place, he was washing his disciples' feet. Okay, feet. Sorry about that S. The washing of feet is like how we gather together. Like that's the simple surfacey stuff. That's like asking people, how are you doing? But then there's the sacrifice that's involved. We're called to make sacrifices for one another. When somebody's sick, we're called to sell our possessions. Did y'all know that that is applicable for us today? Like we're to consider every, read Psalm 63, I think. I've already forgotten now. Everything that we have been given has been given to us that the Lord's name may be made known among the nations. So when God gives you the pay raise, that is not ultimately for you. It is for his kingdom. But how do we consider our pay raise? Well, it's mine. I'll spend it on me. All right, we see the command of love. Also, I want you to see the source of love, because you're like thinking, okay, that is a great command. I'm not sure I can obey that. Well, you can't. But you're not the source of the love. God is. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Already in John's letter, we have seen that there is evidence of being in Christ by, when we examine ourselves, we see that we're pursuing righteousness and we're loving sacrificially, right? Those two evidences of being in Christ flow out of who God is. Like, why are we to walk in righteousness? Well, because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That's what we spend a lot of time on. Because of who God is, his followers will act that way. God is light, therefore, you cannot say that you are in the light and yet walk in darkness. So one of the evidences of whether or not you have genuinely been born again is that you would be walking in righteousness. Why? Because God is light. Now there's another evidence, and that is that we would be loving sacrificially. Why would God say that that is an evidence of being in God? Well, it is because there is another definitive statement about the essence of God. Not only is God light, but he's also love. Verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. And so where do we see God as the source of all love? Well, first of all, you see it in his essence. Like, God is love. And so if we are in God and yet we are unloving, there is a disconnect somewhere. We are necessarily supposed to be moving in the direction of becoming more like him. And if he is love, then we will be increasingly becoming more loving toward others. We see the source of love as being God, not just in his essence, but also the next two blanks, as seen by his example and in our own experience of that love. Look at verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so we see the source of God's love, that it was made manifest. It was displayed. It was brought to bear before us. What is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. Like, the love of God was made manifest. Jesus is God. Jesus came. He manifested himself. And what did Jesus do? He died for us. That is God's love. The example. Jesus is our example. We are to love as Christ has loved us. But also, it's our experience that we see that Jesus, that the love comes from God. Like, we actually experience the love of God. He became the atoning sacrifice for us. Why? So that we can live. By God's sending Jesus to us as the sacrifice, we find life in him. We find the forgiveness of our sins. We find an experiential aspect that only looks to God as saying that that's where love is coming from. It's coming from God. So here's a real important point that we need to consider as we consider the command to love one another, that the source of that love doesn't come from within us. It all comes from God. Like, he's the source of love. In fact, John says, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us." And he also says in 4:19, if you'll look just a little bit beyond that, we love because he first loved us. Now, Stephen Smalley, I want you to listen to what he writes. He's a scholar on 1 John, commentary I read. I love what he says here. He says the negative clause, this negative statement, that it's not that we loved God, but that he loved us. So it's not that we love God. When you look to love, don't look at our love for God. That's what he's saying. The negative clause, not that we loved God, is placed first in the sentence for emphasis. It is not man, but God, who is the ultimate and creative source of all love. John does not say that we have not loved God. He doesn't say that we've not loved God. On the contrary, he claims we have loved God. But this is not love to call love. Human love, in the truest Christian sense of the word, agape, has its ultimate origin in the love of God, of which our love is intrinsically a reflection, and to which it is necessarily a response. In other words, you don't love because it originates from you. Your love for one another, and even your love for God, does not originate in you. It is merely a reflection of God's love for you. You love because he first loved you. It's a reflection. It originates. He is the source. One of the main points of finding love's origin in God is the reality John is pointing to here, namely, I'm still reading from Smalley, namely the biblical truth that the divine initiative is central to the plan of salvation. God loved us enough to save us, and our love for him and others can only be an answer to that love. 4:19, we love because he first loved us. So if we're in Christ, we will find ourselves loving because God is love, and we are progressively becoming more like him. It is our reaction to his love for us.
We see the source of love in the essence of God and the example of God. We see it in the experience, our experience of His love. Now, on an aside here, there are many people in this world that are looking for the source of love. There are many people who are looking for love, and they're looking for love in the wrong places. Some of us had fathers who did not love us. Some of us have family that does not love us. Some of us are looking to make up for that kind of love. Some of us in the arms of a man. Some of us in the arms of a woman. Some of us in our spouses. You're looking for the source of that thing that will bring the ultimate satisfaction and meet the very need that you have as a human being. And you're looking at it in all the wrong places. There's a song about that. Some of you look for love in how many likes you get on Instagram. You're trying to find your value and your worth in those kinds of things. Guys, I want you to hear how important this is. Love comes from God. And if you're looking for love in any other place, you're putting a burden on them or it that it cannot possibly carry. Only God can carry the burden that you're looking for in the love that you long for. Look to Him. He is the source. We see the command. We see the source. Let's look at the results in a little bit of time that we have left. See the results of God's love. First of all, God's love has been poured out that we might live. Very simply, God has loved you to save you. Like He has given you life. That's what we see in verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And so we find our life being a result of God's love. If you have been born again, that is a result of God's love. But He's already writing to the church. Like, we already know that. So let's move on to the second result that I want to talk about. Another result of God's love is that we might not only live, but that we might love. Like, God has saved you. God loves you so that you will love. Like, one of the reasons why God saved you is that you would become a loving being. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. And so if God loves us like this, we also ought to love one another. It is a natural response when you receive the infinite and eternal love of your Heavenly Father for that to produce in you a love for other people. And forever I wondered, why in the world does John say no one has ever seen God? Like, that is a speed bump in my mind. Like, why? Why does that, where does that fit in? And here's how I think that fits in. God loves you. There is a channel of love that flows from God to you. The way in which you bubble up out, that love bubbles up out of you towards something else, is first and foremost going to be seen in your loving other people, because you can't even see God. So how can it be a visible display of your love to God first and foremost? God is not seen by human eyes. So if you're saying that you're all loving, but you're not even loving those that you can see, then you're a liar. I think that's what he says. I think that's what he means. Like, you can't even see God. So the natural response of how you're going to see that love channeled through is going to be first and foremost in how it's being displayed in your love for the people that you can see. One commentator in relationship to seeing God says that what Moses, you know, we think, well, Moses saw God, right? Isaiah? Well, God made Himself visible to them, but not the fullness of His glory. He says, what Moses saw on Sinai and Isaiah in the temple were theophanies, revelations by which God made Himself visible to the eye. But as Dr. Aiken would write, no man has seen God in his unveiled essence, glory, and majesty. Indeed, we are incapable as finite, sinful creatures of looking on God. It would certainly be our death. And so I think what John is communicating here is that as we experience the love of God, we do love him. But that love is displayed and it is manifested not in direct and visible love for him whom we cannot see, but in our love for those around us whom we can see. So it is through loving one another that reveals God's love as abiding in us. And I think that's what Jesus actually is getting to the point when he says in Matthew 25, truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of these least of my brethren, you did it to me. Did y'all know that the way that we treat each other is actually how we are to love God? You think, man, I love God, but I can't stand the church. Then you don't love God. You cannot love God without loving the church. I think that's what he's saying. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. God's love for you has a goal, an intended purpose that you would love others. And this is being perfected in us. In other words, you're not going to have it all figured out today. You're not going to have it all figured out tomorrow. It is like our sanctification. It is progressive in nature. And so we are to grow day by day in this sacrificial giving of ourselves for the sake of others. God's love will be being perfected in us. On our mission trip, just the other day, I was struck by that reality. If love is sacrificial, which it is, right? Okay. If love is sacrificial and it is being perfected in us, that means we don't have it all right now, like we're growing in it, then it must be that there is some sort of a call in our life for increasing sacrifice. Right? Now, how does that strike you this morning? How does it strike you to think that for the rest of your life, God might be calling you to have an ever-increasing sacrificial love for the body? You think, well, I can't do that. You're looking at the source of that love then coming from you. The answer to our problem this morning and why we would fight against that and say, I can't do that. I can sacrifice maybe once or twice. Maybe when it comes to Christmas time for Lottie Moon or something like that, I can give sacrificially. But every day, every week, I'm looking at the reservoir as having been stored up in me. And that's not it. What happens to a branch when you cut it off the vine? And all it has is the reservoir of nutrients that are caught up in that one vine. What eventually happens? It dies. It does not bear any more fruit. But what happens to a vine that is grafted in, or a branch that is grafted into a vine, and that gets all of its nutrients, not from itself, but from a vine that is not even producing those nutrients in and of itself. It's coming from a deeper root even in of itself. It can produce fruit every season. And that's what John 15 is all about. We are to love as Christ has loved us, in that Christ loved us in the power that he found as he abided in the love of the Father. Do y'all remember this several weeks ago? We are to love one another as we abide in the love that Christ has for us. Christ has love for us as he abides in the love of the Father. So the love of the Father is channeling through Jesus Christ, that is channeling through us, and it cannot find a dead ocean with no outlets. It's got to be channeled out to one another. And so the answer to our dilemma this morning is, how can we possibly love like this? It is that you would simply abide in the eternal and everlasting love of Jesus Christ. And his love is what's going to flow through you to give you the power to do that. But it's a call for ever increasing sacrifice. It is a tough message. Oh, that we would become a conduit of that kind of love, though. Amen? Wouldn't you love to belong to a body that was loving like that? We're going to close in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. We're going to sing just a closing song. And I would encourage you just to consider Christ's love for you, because it is only in considering that the love that Christ has for you that you will ever be able to walk in obedience to this truth.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.